Marriage Today presents Freedom from Generational Curses by Jimmy Evans.
I want to talk about generational curses in this time. We know that there are things such as blessings and curses because the Bible tells us that very clearly. We know that sin brings on curses. Curses just means death. The effects of sin, the wages of sin that the Bible tells us is death. We know that sin brings curses and obedience to God brings blessings. But we also know that there is a generational effect of curses in our lives. Parents are powerful. We talked about that last night. There's just no such thing as a parent involving their family in sin and that not having an effect upon those children. In many ways, we're going to talk about how it works. But let me just read, first of all, Exodus 34 in talking about how this operates. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. If there's any scripture in the entire Bible that explains God, it's that one right there. This is when God passed before Moses and he was showing Moses his goodness and letting his goodness pass before Moses. He put him in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over his face so that he could not see his face. But God passed before Moses, and as he passed before Moses, he said, God, loving, compassionate, gracious, merciful, all the wonders of God passed before him. He said, however, I by no means clear the guilty, but the one who violates me, there will be a penalty to their children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. The Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. John chapter 1. He was full of grace, but he's full of truth. The mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies in the temple of Israel was two pieces of furniture put together. Many times we believe it was one piece of furniture, but there were two pieces of furniture. An ark was underneath, and an ark is just a container. And in that container, they put the Ten Commandments and Moses' rod that budded and a pot of manna in that ark. And on top of that ark, they covered it with a mercy seat. Two pieces of furniture. The Ten Commandments, the authority of God, Aaron's rod, the faithfulness of God, the pot of manna, all of the standards of God were in the ark beneath, but man could not live by that without the mercy of God. And so there had to be a mercy seat covering the ark beneath. And one time Israel took the ark and they cracked the lid to see inside, and 70,000 men immediately fell dead. And the moral of that story is, when you separate love from truth, someone dies. If you have love without truth, someone dies. You have no morals. You have no standards. You're an enabler. You don't stand for anything. That's just called this tolerance. And I heard someone say, it is possible to be so open-minded that your brains fall out. And that's America today. Love, mercy, acceptance, tolerance with no truth. But if you have truth without love, it is sinister and cruel. It's like surgery without anesthesia. Who can bear it? I may be sick, but I don't want you cutting on me with that truth, because without love, it's painful to hear that truth. And the Bible says that Jesus did not compromise truth for love or love for truth, but he was full of both of them. And this is what we hear in Exodus 34, God passing before Moses in the glory of very God of very God, passes before Moses and he pronounces and presents himself and says, I am the Lord God, merciful, loving, gracious, compassionate. It's the foremost feature of God. But I will not, in that love, violate the standards that are eternal. I will not clear the guilty, the person who will not repent. There will be a punishment to them and their children to the third or fourth generation. Deuteronomy 5, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, we know based on Scripture that there is a generational effect of sin. And so before I get into this, let me talk to you about the Kennedys for just a minute. Now, let me just say first of all that I do not say anything that I'm about to say at their expense. I feel sorry for those people. That they have served our country, whether we agree with their politics or not. God knows they've paid the ultimate price for public service. And the Kennedy curse, and there is a curse upon that family beyond a shadow of a doubt. Joseph Kennedy, the son of Joe Kennedy Sr., died in a plane crash in World War II at the age of 29. Rosemary Kennedy has been institutionalized. This is another daughter now of Joe Kennedy. Institutionalized since 1941 because of a retardation, first of all, but then there was a failed lobotomy, a surgical procedure on her that has caused her to have the mental capacity of an infant, and she's still institutionalized. Kathleen Kennedy, her husband was killed in World War II, and she died in a plane crash in 1948 when she was 28 years old, another daughter of Joe Kennedy. President John Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas on November 22nd of 1963. He was 46 years old. Another son of Joe Kennedy Sr. JFK's son Patrick was born prematurely in 1963 and died 2 days later, 3 months before his father's assassination. Robert Kennedy, he was assassinated in 1968 at age 42, another son of Joe Kennedy. Robert Kennedy's son David died in 1984 of a drug overdose in a hotel after being ousted from a family vacation home at Palm Beach, Florida. Robert Kennedy's son Joseph was involved in a 1973 car accident that left a female passenger paralyzed for life. Robert Kennedy's son Michael, accused of having an affair with his family's teenage babysitter, was killed in December of 1997 in a skiing accident in Aspen, Colorado. He was 39 years old. Edward Kennedy, or Ted Kennedy, another son of Joe, drove a car off a bridge on Massachusetts Chappaquiddick Island in 1969 after a party, killing his aide, Mary Jo Kopechne. Ted Kennedy's son Edward Jr.'s right leg was amputated in 1973 because of cancer. Ted Kennedy's son Patrick, now a congressman, sought treatment for a cocaine addiction as a teenager in 1986. Ted Kennedy's nephew, William Kennedy Smith, was accused of rape in 1991 at the family's Palm Beach, Florida estate, and he was acquitted. And then John Kennedy Jr. died just last year in a plane crash. Now, you can't read that without looking at that and saying, that poor family. When they get a phone call saying that another family member has died or is in trouble, I mean, they're just numb. They talk about the fact that they're under a curse. I mean, you don't have to say it in a hushed tone around them. They know that their family's under a curse. Now, why would their family, though, be under a curse? Remember, three or four generations. Now, we're only in the third and fourth generation of the Kennedys right now. Okay, now listen to me. Remember all the things that I said in the last session about the things that bring a curse. Let me go back into the life of Joe Kennedy Sr. He was born in the 1800s. He was Irish, of Irish descent, moved to America, married into a well-to-do family, and he went to Harvard University, so on and so forth. But let me tell you a little bit about his background. Before World War II began, he was our ambassador to England, and he sided with Hitler. It was his formal belief that it was wrong for America to be involved in World War II. And he publicly stated his objections to us going in to save England or Europe or the Jews from what was happening to them. And he wanted England and America to make concessions to Adolf Hitler. He resigned in shame when World War II began because he had been so openly against it. Now, you remember what I said? He was an adulterer. He was a womanizer, and so were his sons after him. We know that. It's a fact. He had affair after affair after affair. Most historians say and record that he ran liquor from Europe to the United States during Prohibition, that he made a lot of his money in the liquor trade. Remember what I said about rebellion to authority. Remember what I said about anti-Semitism. Remember what I said about the moral laws of God. He was unscrupulous in his business dealings. He was vicious in his business dealings. And so this is Joe Kennedy Sr. He was power mad. And when he resigned from being the ambassador to England in disgrace, and he realized he would never be president of the United States, he then decided that he would take all the resources of his family to make sure that his sons were. And the tragedies that have followed have just been unbelievable. One death after the other death after the other death after the other death. All of his children have been cursed. Most dead. But all of his children, now we're seeing his grandchildren living under the same curse. I mean, the whole world is observing it. And they say, are the Kennedys cursed? And let me say, there is no doubt in my mind that the Kennedys are cursed. And there's no doubt in my mind that it was rooted in Joe Sr.'s behavior. I mean, in my mind, there's no doubt. And I'm just telling you, I pray for the Kennedys. I really do. I pray for the entire Kennedy family to come to the Lord the way they need to, and for that curse to be broken off their family. And when I talk about the fact that they're cursed today, I get no enjoyment out of that, because I may disagree with their politics or whatever. I feel sorry for those poor people. I feel sorry for that family that gets phone call after phone call reporting another tragedy to them, and they have just got to live their entire lives waiting for the next shoe to drop. But some of you do also. It may not be as pronounced or as public as the Kennedys, but some of you are waiting constantly for the next shoe to drop financially, for the next shoe to drop in your relationships or in your health or some other area of life. You just feel like there's an invisible resistance to you and your family getting ahead, and you take a step forward and two steps back. And sometimes you just become so frustrated that you wonder, is it worth it to even keep trying? Proverbs tells us that where there is no curse, where there is no cause, a curse cannot alight. So we know that where there's a curse, there's a cause. Family heritage can be a cause. And let me tell you three things about your family heritage. Number one, we all inherit blessings or curses from three or more generations. Now, three generations means 14 people. Four generations means 30 people. Besides yourself, at least 14 people's behavior has directly affected your life. Well, that's what the Bible says. God says three or four generations to those who do not keep my commandments. Okay. Now, you know, some people, when you start talking about this, they say, why would God be so cruel that he would allow sin to be transferred, the effects of sin to be transferred to three or four generations? Well, let me put it another way. Isn't God merciful that he stops it after four? Because it says he allows righteousness to transfer to 1,000 generations. Every parent here, your behavior is directly affecting your great-great-grandchildren. The decisions that you make in this room in the next hour are directly affecting your great-great-grandchildren. That's how serious it is. But let me say this. If you decide in this hour to do something that would break a family curse, do you realize that will have an effect on 1,000 generations? God in His mercy comes and says, if you do the right thing, it'll last for 1,000 generations. If you do the wrong thing, in my mercy, I'll stop it after four. So God's not unfair. It's just the way that it works. The curses and blessings of our recent ancestors continue in force until they are broken by our words and deeds. In Matthew 23, Jesus comes to the Pharisees, and he says, you are persecuting the prophets and the righteous people that I sent you, just like your fathers did and their fathers did before them. It was a generational issue. Now listen to what Jesus said to them, which is just, to me, it's one of the most awesome statements I've ever heard in the Bible. Jesus said to the Pharisees who were persecuting him, all of the righteous blood that has ever been spilled on the planet will be laid upon you this generation from the blood of Abel. Isn't that the most? I mean, that's awesome. That generation, they were following in their parents' behavior, not just receiving the curse, but following in the cursed behavior. And Jesus says, not only are you following the patterns of your family, but the penalty has been accumulating in every generation. And see, that's what happens. Whenever there is unrighteous behavior, we receive blessings from righteous behavior. And what you'll see is blessings accumulate in families. And you'll find one generation who serves the Lord, and then two, and then three, and then four, and then eight. And one generation of family builds a legacy, a spiritual legacy. Can you imagine the blessing of being Billy Graham's grandchild? Can you imagine the force of blessing? What a wonderful family. You talk about the opposite now of the Kennedys. And again, I'm not saying that at the expense of the Kennedys. But you talk about the opposite. What a blessed family that is. Can you imagine being in that family line and the blessing? But we're all affected by it. And we're all either receiving blessings or curses. And a curse in your life that was also a trait of your family is the best indication that there is a family curse. In other words, if you have a sickness and you look back and say, well, that sickness went back into my family. You've gone bankrupt and you have all kinds of financial problems, and you look back and you see that there has been a repeated pattern in your family for one or two or three generations before you, that's an indication that there's a cause. That you can look back and say, something happened back there, and it was a cause for the curse that could be in my life. Nehemiah chapter 9, talking about the children of Israel returning back to their homeland after being in captivity for 70 years. Nehemiah 9, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They came back to Israel after rebellion, and they had rebelled because their fathers had rebelled, and they had rebelled because their fathers had rebelled, and it was just a generational curse and a generational behavior, one generation after the other. And to stop that curse, the children of Israel, during the days of Nehemiah, came back to Jerusalem. They had been sold into slavery, and God had given them over to their enemies. He warned them, prophet after prophet after prophet had warned them of what was going to happen, and they thumbed their nose at God, and they paid the ultimate price for it. They lost their nation and went into captivity. 70 years later, they come out of captivity, and they want the nonsense to stop. They want the devastation and the bondage and the heartache to stop. And so they stood in sackcloth and ashes and confessed their sins and the sins of their fathers. And folks, I want you to know, you can legitimately confess your sins. But you have been affected by your family history in four ways. Let's talk about now how generational curses transfer into our lives. Remember the indicators of a curse: mental or emotional breakdown, repeated or chronic sickness, barrenness, a tendency to miscarry or related female problems, breakdown of marriage and family, chronic financial insufficiency, being accident prone, or a history of suicides and a natural or untimely deaths. These are just the indicators that a curse might be present. Four ways that curses transfer generationally. Number one, the sins of our parents. That when our parents sin, parents are the guardians and the doorkeepers of a home. And whenever, for example, whenever a father views pornography and a father is immoral, it has a spiritual impact. Understand this, the devil is no gentleman. I am the doorkeeper of this church. I am the pastor of this church. I am the doorkeeper of this church. I am the doorkeeper of this pulpit. I decide, along with the elders of this church, what we will allow and what we won't allow. And if we allow the right things and won't allow the wrong things, remember Jesus says, whatever you bind will be bound, whatever you loose will be loose. God will honor whatever you want. If I stand in this pulpit and I allow unrighteousness in the pulpit, it does not just affect me, it affects thousands of other people. It allows the devil to come in and harass and destroy and steal the blessings of thousands of other people because I, as a leader, am a doorkeeper of this place where God has given me the responsibility for it. That's what a father and mother are. And when a father and mother are righteous doorkeepers of a home and they keep sin out and evil out, and they teach their children the ways of God, that's what the Bible commands us to do, is to train up our children in the ways of God, that house is blessed. And those children are not put under that type of exposure to evil. However, when parents sin, there is a spiritual opening, and the devil takes an opportunity through that. There is no kitty devil. There are no kitty demons. The same devil that is the devil for all adults is the devil for the children. And what we're seeing now in America today, our children killing themselves, killing their parents, killing each other, doing themselves in, children being driven by evil and all of that, how does it happen? I'll tell you, when Columbine happened, the national dialogue of our nation was, how in the world could two boys be building bombs in their garage and their mom and dad don't know? And the tragedy that came from those two boys and what happened in their home, how did it happen? It happened because their parents allowed it. It happened because their parents were not diligent. And I want you to understand, not trying to build an offense at your parents because you need to forgive your parents, but understand you were directly affected. Were your parents immoral? Were they ungodly? Were they alcoholics? Were they drug addicts? Did they curse and use the name of the Lord in vain? have foul language? Were their values in the way they lived their life? Were they openly in rebellion to God and things like that? I'm just saying, if they were, a door was opened. And there is a spiritual transference that takes place. I was in the nation of Panama, and we were there on a missions trip, and I was speaking at a leadership conference there. And we were in a little village, a banana plantation. It was a little village, and we went over to pray for a little boy. And this little boy was an animal. He was a human animal. And he was 17 years old, and his mother had been a witch. She was now converted, and she was a Christian. And we went over to this home, and this little boy now, I've never seen anything like it in my entire life. His legs were curled up underneath him. He looked like an animal. It didn't look like a human. He was filthy. He had long fingernails, long toenails. He had his legs up underneath him, sitting on the floor, and growled at us when we came in. Just, it was a total animal appearance. And we walked over, and the mother said that she was practicing witchcraft when he was 3 years old. And he was a normal child until he was three. And one day, she walked out of the room, walked back in, and he had a gleam in his eye. And since that day, he had degenerated into this animal we were looking at. And we walked over, and we laid our hands on this boy's head, and we began to pray for him. And when I began to pray for him, he started growling at me and took his thumb, which was a really long thumbnail, and tried to take his thumb and rip me with his thumb. And I kept holding his arms down and putting my hands on him and praying for him. And after a few minutes of this, and he was going crazy when we were trying to pray for him, this kid gets up and walks in the next room, and his mother starts screaming. And she starts screaming. Of course, I can't speak Spanish, so I don't know why she's screaming. And so I asked for an interpreter. I said, what's she screaming about? And they said, this boy hadn't walked since he was three. I said, seriously? And he just got up and walked into the other room and plopped back down over there. That's how bad the devil wanted to get away from us. We were going to this child. How did these demons get in this boy? And if you don't believe in demons, you need to see that boy. It was totally demonic. How did the demons get in that boy? His mother left the door open. And her witchcraft and her sin opened the door for the devil. And when parents sin, it would be nice if the devil came in and says, well, I don't shoot little kids. Now, I'm a good devil. Now, you know, there's some devils that would do that, but I'm not like that. He'll kill a child in his mother's womb. He's no gentleman. There's nothing sacred to him. And I want you to understand, generational curses transfer because our parents or grandparents or our custodians and guardians, when they sin, it leaves a spiritual door opening. The covering of God is no longer there. The love of God is. The covering isn't. And it opens the door for the devil. That's why the Bible tells us to deal with our anger so carefully, or it gives the devil a foothold into a family. We see hate and families and all kinds of divorce and problems because at one point in time, someone wouldn't deal with it, and a root of bitterness sprung up and many were defiled because sin leaves an open door for the devil. Okay. Number two, this is the second way that generational curses transfer. The sinful example, or the negative example of parents. Now, the word iniquities, it's God says that He's going to visit the iniquities of the parents to the third and fourth generation. The word iniquity is the word avon in the Greek language. It means a bent. If you've ever seen a tree that's been blown by wind in one direction for a long time, it will actually grow with a bent. That's common in our area here. We have a southwest wind, and it's not unusual to see a tree that's grown just like that. Now, God says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So God tells us, use my word is the standard of what you teach your children to do and not to do, not what's politically correct, not your family history, not what you like or don't like. You know, you use my word to train up your child in the way they should go, and what happens is they'll grow up straight. Their attitudes about men and women, their attitudes about people of another race, their attitudes about life, their values, their priorities, they'll grow up straight, and I will bless them. What if you don't? Then your behavior will bend them. That's the word iniquity. The constant influence and example, negative example, of your parents causes the same bent in you. Now, it would seem to anyone, any of us reasonable people in here, that anyone who was abused as a child would be the last person who would abuse a child. They're the first person who abuses a child. People who were abused as children typically are the highest percentage of abusers. Why? It's your reference point. You were trained in it. When your parents got mad, they hit someone. When your dad got mad, he beat up your mom. And you look at that and say, well, you know, that's unbelievable. And then you get angry and you do the same thing. Why? You were trained in it. Training means example. You don't train a child by what you say. You train a child by what you do. You live your life. How do you respond to anger? You train your child. in how to respond. How do you deal with people? How do you deal with people who are unlovable and people who are difficult? And how do you deal with problems and stresses in life? Do you hit the bottle? Do you sedate yourself? Do you run? Do you hit someone? Do you bully someone? I mean, what do you do? All those things. You're training your children. And God says, I will visit the bent of the parents to the third and fourth generation. I've never met a person, including myself, that didn't have iniquities in their life. This is how a curse transfers from generation to generation. It's because not only were we spiritually influenced because of the opening that was created by their sin, we were trained to do that. It's our only reference point. Literally, it's our only reference point. They were supposed to train us to do what's right, but when they train us wrong, we're bent to do the wrong thing. Doesn't mean that we can't stop it. It just means it's our natural way of living. An example, anger. Anger often is an iniquity that you'll see in family after family. Substance abuse. When we get under stress, we have to take something. We get drunk. We take pills. Legal or illegal, we sedate ourselves. Chauvinism, believing that men are better than women and abusing women. Rebellion. I know one family in particular, and there is rebellion in every generation of their family, and they coddle it. They're Christian people. And they call themselves free spirits. Well, you can call it anything you want to, it's rebellion. And this family is cursed. You can't imagine the heartache and tragedy, even more than the Kennedy family, in this particular, or at least as much as in the Kennedy family. Cynicism. Negativity, physical, verbal, and sexual abuse, unrighteous attitudes and values, wrong priorities, pride, greed, materialism, racism, hypocrisy, legalism, carnality, immorality, laziness, idolatry, hate, conditional love. I love you more when you get A's than you do when you get B's. I love you more if you're the quarterback than if you're the tackle. Rejection, self-pity, a poverty and a welfare mentality. I'm entitled to something. The government owes me something. Fear, depression, false religion, heresy, and wrong concepts of God. All those things can be iniquities, and you can add to that a very, very long list. The tendency toward a sin because of the sins of our parents. Let me talk to you about breaking these for just a minute. See, to break an iniquity, first of all, you just have to recognize it. It was there. Let me just give you an example in my family, and that's racism. I mean, I grew up, ladies and gentlemen, I grew up watching black people treated like animals, absolute animals. It was not by my parents, but my grandfather in the community that they grew up in. It was a cotton farming community. They treated their animals better than they treated black people. And I never heard a black person called by anything other than the worst word you can think of. When I was growing up, when I was about 10 years old, I had a friend, a black friend, who worked for my granddad. I thought he was the neatest kid I'd ever known. And we were out playing one day, and we had gone out, and we were eating. We'd cut off a watermelon out in the bar ditch. My granddad grew watermelons out in this bar ditch, and we cut off watermelon. We were sitting down there in this bar ditch, and we were eating this watermelon, just having the biggest time, the best time. And I just thought, this is the neatest guy, the smartest guy that I've ever met. And my aunt ran out the door of my granddad's house on the farm, and she was yelling her lungs out at me. And she said, Jimmy, Jimmy, Jimmy. And I turned, and he said, what does she want? And I said, I don't know. And I went, and I ran down to her, and I said, what do you want? She said, we don't eat with that word. And I said, I do. And I turned around, walked back down, sat down with him. He said, what did she say? And I said, nothing. And you hear people in your family put down Hispanics or put down blacks or put down whites or put down Indians or put down people of a whatever. You learn that stuff. It becomes a tendency that you have. All of those things there. You recognize the behavior, pride, rebellion, substance abuse, verbal abuse, whatever. You recognize it. The second thing that you do is you repent of it. Because if it's an iniquity, I'm doing it also. I can't just blame my parents. I've got to say, I'm doing the same thing they did, if I am. And let me tell you, I did not do the racism thing, but I tell you what, I thought men were better than women. There was a tremendous chauvinism in my family growing up. I mean, it was just an unstated opinion that men were just better than women. Men's ideas were better. I was an extreme chauvinist when I married Karen. And there was a curse on our marriage and a curse on me because of the way I treated her. And I had to recognize that that's wrong and repent of it. I had to forgive my family. Whoever has influenced you with an iniquity, you have to look back and forgive them. But let me tell you the coup de grace of all the issues of dealing with an iniquity. You go back to God and say, I'm bent, straighten me out. I don't know how to treat women. You do, straighten me out. I don't know how to be married and deal with men. Straighten me out. I don't know how to deal with my children when I'm angry. The only thing I know is yell and hit. Straighten me out. I don't know how to deal with people who are different than me. I don't know how to deal with people. Lord, I've got so many problems. You said your Holy Spirit would lead me into all truth. Straighten me out. I submit this area of my life to you. And when you come and you have iniquities and you recognize them and repent and forgive your family and you bring that area to God and you submit it to Him, He takes that thing and straightens it up. And let me just tell you, don't you want to be the individual in your family that stops the iniquity?
Yes.
Not one more generation. You could be the person. You could be the agency in your family of stopping the curse and starting a blessing that would last 1,000 generations. How do you do it? You have to recognize the sin and repent of it if you notice it's happening in your own life. Let me talk about one other issue, and this is a massive issue, and it's inner vows. For example, you see something happening in your parents, right or wrong. Inner vows are not always based on a sin. But an inner vow is a self-vow based on problems that we've been through in life. Let me give you an example here. An inner vow like, I'll never treat my children like that. You see your parents disciplining your children or making their children work or something. I'll never treat my children like that. I'll never spank my children. I'll never do that. I'll never make my kids wear hand-me-downs. I told my mother, when my brothers went shopping, could I go with them because it'll be mine. I mean, I'd like to at least be standing there saying, don't like that. Not that it would matter. They'd just go, boom, be quiet. But I'll never be poor again. I'll never be poor again. No one will ever hurt me again. No woman will ever treat me like that again. No man will ever treat me like that again. I'll never put myself back in that position. We go through life and life happens to us and hurts happen to us, and it's so easy to make a vow to ourselves. And here's what Jesus said. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head. You cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Whatever is more than this is of the evil one. He said, don't you ever swear. Why? Because you're not God. You have no right to tell yourself what to do or not to do. When I was growing up, I remember just certain vows that I made toward myself, just inner vows in response to issues that happened in my life. I remember sitting and looking at my closet and looking that didn't have clothes. My family wasn't poor, but we certainly weren't rich, and we just didn't have much. And I remember just looking at my closet and looking at, you know, two pairs of pants and a shirt and a pair of shoes. And I just thought, you know something, when I grow up, first time I get money in my pocket, I'm going to go buy me some clothes. I'm going to have me some clothes. I also remember that my dad growing up, and I didn't know why he did this, but he didn't answer questions. If you went to him with a question, is normally he would say, I don't know. And I think he was trying to get us to go find out on our own. I don't know why he did it, but he would just many times say, I don't know. And so what I did is I made an inner vow to myself, say, you know, when my kids have questions, I'm going to answer their questions. And I remember one time my son was about 17, and what I did was I anticipated their questions. And I wanted, operating based on that inner vow, I was operating to answer every single question that my children could ever have. And one time when my son was 17, he turned and said, Dad, I need to figure out some things on my own. Just please. And it snapped my head, and I said, let me tell you something, Brent. I just wish there had been someone like me when I was a kid around. Thing about inner vows is like a drunk man trying to get on a horse. Your family both falls off both sides. And so this person never answered a question, so you're a know-it-all. And this person was too harsh with their children, and so these people don't discipline. And so these people over here were legalistic and these people are hellions. And it's just like you're drunk, you're disoriented because you're not responding to God in obedience. You're reacting against your past. And one of the more innocent ones is one of my favorites, a friend of mine, who was very near right over here. And he was growing up. This is Tom. And I'm just telling you, this is the funniest one. And when we started going over their house, when we've known Tom and Jan for over 20 years, and we're dear friends with them, and have been for many years. And we used to go over to their house. This went on forever. And our kids would go to bed over there. Their kids would go to bed at our house. And we'd be together and just, you know, have a great time. And I noticed that Tom just had this tendency toward soft drinks. And in fact, I just never seen a person so like a pusher. I mean, it just, and your glass, when you're at their house, your glass would not get that empty until he's like, you want some more? Like this. And so I thought, you know, isn't he something? You know, and this is wonderful. So when Tom was growing up, his parents didn't allow soft drinks in the home. And so he and his friends would come home and they didn't have soft drinks. And so Tom said, when I grow up, we're going to have soft drinks. So, you know, the dentist knows them all by first name, but anyway. So no, Jan, they're in the grocery store and they're going down the aisle of the grocery store and Jan's trying to restrain it. You know, he's just piling all these soft drinks into the cart. And Jan says, Tom, no, you know, enough is enough. I mean, we have three carts with all soft drinks. Now let's get some food. No, not really. And Tom snaps at her. This is years ago now. Tom snaps at her and says, we're going to have soft drinks. Let me tell you, when you're operating based on an inner vow, it is a silent guiding mechanism in your life that causes all your responses to be very, very pronounced. I'll never be poor again. Well, you know something? If you said you'd never be poor again, then what if the Lord wants you to live more modestly than other people live so that you can serve Him? You can't do it. Because anything that would threaten your inner vow, you immediately attack. What do you mean you won't listen to what I'm saying? You don't understand it, but way back then you said, I will know the answers and my kids will not grow up ignorant. What do you mean? What do you mean I can't get that raise? What do you mean this and this and this? Because I said I'd never be poor again, and so you can't hear God, you can't give, you can't do what you're supposed to do, because long ago you became God. See, that's the sin. You became God. Whether it was based on a sin of your parents or anything else, whatever happened, you began a curse because you became God. Jesus says, you don't ever swear like that, ever. Not based on earth or heaven or yourself or anyone else, because it's of the evil one. What do you mean it's of the evil one? What Satan wants you to do in response to hurt is to take over yourself. That's what an inner vow is. It'll never happen. A man will never hurt me. A woman will never hurt me. No one will ever hurt me. I'll never be in that situation again, whatever. Oh, really? Well, you're God then. Because you just told yourself what's never going to happen. And that's going to guide you for the rest of your life until you recognize it's wrong and break it. And there are some innocent ones, like soft drinks or never your children never, you know, having a question that's unanswered or things like that. But there's some very, very devastating ones related to relationships and our lives and our values and things like that. These perpetuate the curse into our lives, whatever it was. And so you're here today and you realize you made one of those. You've got to break it. You've got to go back to that point that you made that inner vow. And you've got to say, it was wrong for me to say that. And you bring that area of your life to God and say, now, Lord, this is your area. And I repent for taking it over. Now, how do you want me to respond to this? All my finances are yours. I'll do it, whatever you say. No longer is that inner vow in force. I break it and I repent. I'll respond to men or women or people or circumstances or events. Any way that you tell me to respond, I recognize, God, that it was wrong for me to do that. This is how a generational iniquity or a curse sets itself up, is one generation after the other makes an unrighteous response to the previous generation. And there's two ways to make an unrighteous response. Either you follow in their footsteps or you jump to the other ditch, the inner vow. But either way, the curse continues. The third way of transferring generational curses is verbal abuse and curses. We've already read the scripture, Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 12, there is one who speaks like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Examples, I wish you were never born. I know a woman right now who every day of her life, her mother told her that. I wish you were never born. I hate you. You are a mistake. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be as good as your brother or sister. You're going to be just like the negative example. And parents can actually speak curses over their children. I've seen this many, many times. You know, in the Old Testament, we see a very clear pattern of fathers blessing their children. And every child longs for the approval and blessing of their parent. And we understand, even the example that I gave of Jacob and Esau and Isaac, that Jacob coveted the blessing of the firstborn, so much so that he deceived his father into getting it. And when he got it, it profoundly affected their lives, whether they were verbally blessed or not by their parents. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, it's still in effect today. If children are blessed and approved of by their parents, it makes a dramatic difference in their overall health and disposition in life. I was at a conference one time, and it was a ministry conference, and there was a message brought, and then there was ministry at the end, and a grown man came down to the front for ministry. I was a part of a group of people praying for this man. Looked very successful, looked very sharp looking guy. I would say he's around 40, 45 years old, something. Grown man, and he came down, and we were praying for him. We just had our hands on him, just it was a time of ministry, and we were praying for him. And a woman in the group that I was in said to this man, there was a word spoken over you when you were a child, and the Lord says he's going to break that word over you tonight. Now, when she said that, this grown man, big grown man, started sobbing. And I don't mean crying. I mean absolutely broke down sobbing. When he was growing up, his mother told him, you'll never amount to anything and you'll never succeed. In response to her frustration at him, she said that to him. There was a couple in this church. They came to me about 20 years ago. They could not conceive children. And they, real nice couple, real sweet couple, and they came to me, and I knew the gynecologist. I knew her gynecologist. And we had prayed for them. There was no medical reason why she could not conceive. And I was at the hospital one day, and I was in the elevator, and this doctor came in the elevator, and we started talking about this woman. And he said, he turned to me and looked at me and said, Jimmy, you understand there's not a reason why she can't conceive. She's, all of her female organs operate properly. There's nothing wrong with him. It's amazing that this couple has not conceived until now, because they were in their early 20s. And so I went back in a counseling time with her. They came back in to see me, and I talked to her, and I said, would there be any reason that you could think of that you wouldn't be able to conceive other than physically? And she said, not anything. I said, can you look back anything in your past of anything that happened that you can trace it back to? No. And so I just kept talking to her. And she said, well, there was an event that happened when I was a little girl, but it's kind of embarrassing. I don't know if I want to talk about it. And I said, well, I don't want to embarrass you, but if you feel like it connects, tell me. And she said, well, one time when I was a little girl, I was playing in a dirty way with the boys in my neighborhood, and in a sexually dirty way. And my mother caught me. And she said, when my mother caught me, she looked at me and said, because you've done this, God will never allow you to have children. And she said, do you think that makes a difference? And I said, my God. Are you kidding me? And she said, no. My mother looked at me and told me, you will never have children because you've done this. And I said, well, let's just, you know, bingo in, you know, layman's terms. Now listen to what we did. We bowed our heads and we said, in the name of Jesus Christ, we forgive this mother for saying that. And we break this curse that has been spoken in Jesus' name, and we declare fruitfulness and life to come forth out of this womb. Ladies and gentlemen, they've got children all over this church. And I'm just telling you, we might need to talk to them. But I mean, they immediately conceived. Immediately. And I'd met the doctor in the elevator. I'd already talked to him, and he had told me there's no physical problem with this woman. It's amazing that she cannot conceive. Remember I told you there's an unseen realm? There's an unseen realm, and God is over that realm, and sin opens the door for the devil to come in and to bring a curse in our life, and obedience brings a blessing into our life, and part of the curse is barrenness or the inability to conceive. It's not always true, but it's sometimes true. And in her case, a word of cursing from her parent, the authority, her guardian, was the only thing necessary to pronounce a curse. This grown man that was sobbing as we were praying for him, even though he was a grown man and it seemed so silly, the words of his mother, and I've used two examples of mothers. Fathers do it all the time, maybe more than mothers. I didn't mean to use two examples of mothers. Our parents can profoundly affect our future through the words they say in a fit of rage or in a negative moment or whatever. Lastly, is transference through objects. It is possible for a curse to be transferred simply through a physical object. Now, I recommended the book to you, Blessings and Cursings You Can Choose, by Derek Prince. But Derek Prince's grandfather was in China during the Boxer Rebellions, and he brought back with him a very beautiful drawing of some dragons. They were red dragons, you know, kind of maybe a religious nature, but they were red dragons in his homes. He was in the ministry. Never even thought about those dragons on his walls. Was in the ministry. God was blessing his ministry. Great things were happening. But they were always struggling financially. And one day he was praying, and God said to him, I want you to take those dragons off your walls and get rid of them. And evidently, like, they were silk embroidered, you know, very nice, very expensive. And he looked over at those things and took those off his wall and threw them away. And when he did, their finances completely changed. The resistance, the lack, the chronic insufficiency upon their finances was changed. Understand that in the days now of the early church, they went and preached in that one community the gospel of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, there was a book burning of $250,000 worth of books. Now, that's a lot of books. $250,000 worth of books. And I'm saying, not to make you paranoid, but Buddhas, false religious artifacts that we may call art. One person, I read a book by a person, and they had a skull, you know, kind of a, they didn't think anything about it. It was just kind of like it was an artifact or something, but it was actually a religious artifact that they had in their home, and there was a curse that had followed that skull wherever it went. And I'm just saying, if you have something in your home of a religious nature. My grandfather had a little ivory Buddha that sat on his stand. I believe my uncle brought it back from Korea when he was in Korea during the war. And there was just a little Buddha sitting there on that table. Now, we may look at those things and look at those and say, well, it's just a little Buddha. I don't believe in Buddha. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter if you believe in Buddha or not. What matters is that is an idol and a false god to many people. And Satan can attach himself to a dirty video, to a religious artifact, to a poster of evil. The picture, when I was telling you the story of that family that called me and they had something evil in their home, and I went in and saw those posters. Ladies and gentlemen, these posters on the walls weren't like of something on the walls of smiling people making poses. These pictures on the walls were of people in evil poses, making the most hideous gestures you can possibly imagine. It was evil. They were of an evil nature. And Satan takes articles of sin and attaches himself to those in certain cases. And so it could be that you may have an heirloom or an article in your house of a religious or evil nature that literally that is cursed. That becomes an entry point into that. Not to be paranoid, but just to be aware it can happen through physical objects. And so that is the way that these things come into our lives. Now, I just want to stop now and say, we've talked all morning about the issue of generational curses and curses in our lives. Now it's time to do something about it. Now, there is an invisible realm around us. We understand that. There are angels and demons around us. And God is over us. God is over all of this unseen realm. And whether you have realized it or not, as you've lived your life, they have always been there. And the eternal truth of blessings and curses has been operating in your life since you're an infant. Since the moment you were conceived and born into the family that you were born into, this has been in operation. And God, back in Deuteronomy 28, He made this system. And He said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you don't, I won't. John 1 says there's life in the Word, and anything apart from that is darkness, and there's no commingling. It's either light or it's darkness. And as I've been speaking, I hope that there has been some clarity in understanding that. And secondly, understanding the specific issues that can invoke a curse upon us because we have done it or our parents have done it and we have responded either by their sin or by an inner vow that causes us to go to the opposite extreme of a sin. And the answer to it is to come to an understanding that we've got to live our lives submitted to Jesus Christ. A life that is lived as a sloppy life is a life that is lived in bondage. Let me say it another way. Sloppy living is slavery living. Jesus said, whoever sins is the slave of sin. And the way that God wants us to live our lives is to live it carefully in obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, pray every day, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done just like it's done in heaven. I want to live this day. I want to respond to my circumstances just like Jesus would. That's the way I want to live. And when I fail, Lord, I'm not going to blame it on someone or dismiss it because everybody else is doing it. Lord, when I fail, I want to come back and keep short accounts and I will repent. And by your Holy Spirit's power, change this area of my life. And God says, that's fine. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to be careful. You don't have to fear every little problem that you have, but you need to fear not dealing with those problems and letting those problems guide your life and giving in to those things.
This concludes Session 5. Please continue with Freedom from Fear, the next teaching in this series.